The Gospel according to Luke. He said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your span of life? If then you are not able to do so small a thing as that, why do you worry about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not clothed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, you of little faith? And do not keep striving for what you are to eat and what you are to drink, and do not keep worrying, for it is the nations of the world that strive after all these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, strive for his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise be to thee, O Christ. Amen. You may be seated. I want to take a quick poll. How many of you in here ever worry? I should see everybody's hands. How many of you in here have ever been told in response to your worry that you shouldn't worry? How many of you in here have ever found that very helpful? I thought my task this morning would be really hard, but you've just confirmed it. Telling someone not to worry is rarely helpful, especially if their worry is legitimate, which it almost always is if you can get down to the root of it. We've been doing a series this Lent called A Different Kind of Fast. Back in January, Tim helped us choose each weekly theme while following Jesus' journey to Jerusalem throughout the Gospel of Luke. I'm always looking to give Tim opportunities to preach here in Cox Chapel, but I found myself wishing this week that I had given him today's theme, fasting from worry, instead of last week's theme, fasting from materialism, because, well, I worried all week that I wouldn't have anything to say that would be very helpful to all of you worriers. Worry, it's something we all do, some of us more than others, but we all do it. We all worry, and often we want our worry to be recognized, justified, and not dismissed. If you're like me, when someone says, "Don't worry," it sounds more condescending than it does supportive. I think that's why I've always struggled with these words that Jesus preaches in the Gospel of Luke, because at first read, it feels like a platitude. It feels like something you see on a bumper sticker or billboard or fridge magnet. Don't worry, be happy. As Swiss theologian Ulrich Lewes said, when interpreted superficially, this statement kind of sounds something like a single guy living a carefree life on the beach in sunny Galilee would say. And yet, I know that Jesus did not live a carefree life on the beach basking in the sun. I know. He knows. We all know where he's headed as we near the end of our Lenten journey. I know what's awaiting him in Jerusalem, so I know this scripture can't be as trite as it may feel when first read. I know that there's more to it. Let's pray. God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to you, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I've been thinking a lot about what makes us worry, and not just the varying circumstances for which we worry, but the deeper thing within us that elicits worry. As I reflected on my own life, I realized that I worry most about the things I can't seem to control. I worry about my kids, about their health, their safety, the kinds of people they'll grow up to be, and while I do the best that I can as a parent, I know that I don't have total control over their future. I worry every time my husband travels and doesn't pick up the phone. I worry if there's been some awful accident, and if there were, I know that I can't control that. I worry about relationships in my life that are struggling. I worry if they can be redeemed, and while I can do the work, ultimately it's not in my control what happens to them. I worry for the ones I love that are hurting. I worry about their future and their well-being. I worry about the church and where we're headed. I worry about our country and the kind of society we're becoming. I worry about these things, and I feel totally at a loss because ultimately I can't control the outcome of them. And so I worry. That's why when someone says don't worry, it's almost always not helpful. If I'm worrying, it's usually because there's nothing else I can do, which is also why I've always hated when people say you can't do anything about it, so you might as well not worry. That's precisely why I am worried, because I can't do anything about it, and I want to. I always want to. I want to control all these things to ensure that they work out as I believe they should. You see, my worry is tied to my sense of control. I rarely worry if I have control, but if I don't, then anxiety almost always ensues. I want you to take a moment and think about whatever it is that's worrying you right now. What is it for you? What is worrying you the most? Now, my guess is that to some degree, you are worried because you feel like you have no control over the situation. Friends, I think that may be the root of worry, control, or a lack of it. If you can control something, you don't worry about it. It's under your control. You can make sure it turns out like you think that it should, but when life throws something at you that you can't control, then naturally you worry. I read this excerpt recently in a book by Barbara Essex, who's the director of pastoral services at the Pacific School of Religion in Berkeley. She wrote, "We want to believe that we are in control of our lives and that we make choices and decisions from a place of objectivity and rationality. But when things get out of control, we feel overwhelmed and frustrated. These feelings then lead to behaviors that are unhealthy and destructive. Behaviors like manipulation, self-medication, greed, pride, possessiveness, depression, and so forth." You see, it turns out that when we feel out of control, we worry. We worry that we will not get what we need or what we desire or deserve. We worry that we don't have enough, that we can't do enough, that we won't be enough. And as it turns out, our worry about all that can lead to some pretty destructive behavior, and it inevitably gets in the way of how God intends for us to live and what it means for us to be human. Let's go back to the gospel for a moment, to what Jesus says. "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And later, consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. If God so clothes the grass of the field, how much more will he clothe you?" Now, just as a quick reminder, Jesus is preaching to a crowd of farmers and fishermen, people who scraped a living for making things others might buy. Almost all these people were very, very poor, potential victims of a bad harvest or a night of fishing without catching any fish. You and I might not resonate with worrying about food to eat or clothes to wear, but don't miss the point here. Jesus is talking about things that are justifiably worrisome. And yet he says, "Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have nor storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. The lilies, they don't toil, and God clothes them." Friends, this is not an object lesson in strength or power. Birds and flowers are weak, vulnerable, here one day and gone the next. These things are fragile, and yet they do not strive to control their lives or their future or their God. They just receive what is needed. Anxiety and worry, in a sense, then, is rooted in a belief that we must be in control, that we have to be in control, that no one else, not even God, can be in control. I started reading a book this week by Hannah Anderson called Humble Roots: How Humility Grounds and Nourishes the Soul. It's all about the gift of humility. In the very beginning, she names this need. When we believe that we are responsible for our own existence, When we trust our ability to care for ourselves, we will have nothing but stress because we are unequal to the task. You know this. Deep inside, you know this. You know your limits even as you fight against them. You know your helplessness even as you press forward with sheer determination. But at some point, the world becomes too much for all of us. The largeness of life threatens to overwhelm us, and when it does, we always have two options. First, we can let stress and worry ensue. We can let it take over our lives and lead us down destructive paths, or maybe just paralyze us from productive living. Or we can stop, recognize that we are not in control, and we can do what Jesus told his friends and followers to do on the flowered hillside overlooking the Sea of Galilee. Strive for the kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Anxiety is birthed when we believe and operate as though everything can be taken into our own hands and when we so arrogantly forget that there is a God. Strive for his kingdom, Jesus tells us, God's kingdom. Remember God, God the one that we proclaim week after week is in control. God the one we believe hasn't and never will forget us. Friends, if you want to abandon your worry, you must accept your humility. You must humble yourself and recognize that you are not in control. And when you do that, when you truly humble yourself and acknowledge that God is in control, then that can liberate you from paralyzing worry and destructive anxiety. Kate Baller is a professor at Duke Divinity School and the author of a book called Everything Happens for a Reason and Other Lies I've Loved, is a mainline Protestant who's done a lot of research on the prosperity gospel, which means she spent a lot of time with evangelical Christians. She says that despite all their theology, which she disagrees with, that evangelical Christians of these traditions outpray us every time. When it comes to asking God for something, they are right out there believing wholeheartedly that God is in control. She learned this personally when she was diagnosed with stage 4 colon cancer. She learned that these people could pray. And she confesses, on behalf of all of us, I think, that their commitment to prayer is refreshing and empowering and disarming in a way that our careful, cautious prayers rarely are. When we ask God for something, it seems to be wrapped up in 1,000 qualifiers, doesn't it? If it is your will, we demur. We hedge our bets and pray only for what seems likely, what's in the realm of statistical possibility. Praying for miracles just seems totally out of the question, doesn't it? Maybe that just seems unsophisticated, or maybe we don't want to admit what we really want, or maybe we don't really believe there's anyone out there listening, or maybe we'd really just like to hold on to the illusion that we're still in control. Or if you're like me, maybe you want to protect God's reputation so that if things don't work out like you prayed for them to, then maybe you'll help protect the faith of other people and ensure the future of the church. What kind of faith is that? Friends, I'm not going to tell you this morning, don't worry, be happy. And I don't think that's what Jesus is telling you either. I think Jesus is inviting us to remember that we are not in control. That we don't feed the ravens, clothe the lilies, or guarantee the future. Sure, we are participators in God's good kingdom, and we have our own autonomy to do good for ourselves and for one another, but ultimately, it is God that is in control. The invitation, then, is to humble yourself, to admit that you are not in control, and then to also admit and acknowledge and believe and confess that God is in control. Seek God, Jesus says, and these things will be given to you. Seek God and strive for his kingdom, the kingdom that you did not create, but the kingdom that you get to live inside of, the kingdom that you get to rest in, enjoy, share, and trust. Live inside the kingdom with humility and confidence and gratitude. Fast from worry. Feast on humility and let your worry be lifted as you strive for the kingdom. Amen.